Today being the start of the Memorial Day weekend, for us, of course, Sunday, and of course, Monday is the Memorial Day. But why do we do this? Well, we celebrate the fact that people were willing to lay down their lives in some cases, and some it was taken by force. But the reality is there's a lot of people, family members, that today experience grieving because of the sacrifice of their own family member. But today we honor the Lord and we get to do this and worship Him because this holiday was prepared for us by those who made a sacrifice. And so today I've asked David Moyle, Pastor David Moyle, to come up and pray for the family members of those who have lost loved ones, as today it's very significant for us as well.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. This is a special time to remember those who have given their lives, given their all. Everybody that signs up with the service promises that they will defend this country, and some of them have to the utmost given their lives. But we also want to remember the POWs, because those people that are lost are leaving families waiting and wondering. So let's just pray right now, knowing that God will hear our words and our request. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the men and women that have served our country, for all those who have sacrificed the ultimate gift of our lives, Lord, so this country can be free and that we can be here in this church, knowing that you're watching every step and giving us that freedom. So as we are grateful to you, Lord, we're also grateful for them. And we ask for the comfort and mercy for the families that are grieving the loss of their loved ones, and also for those who just haven't been found after being lost. And each and every one of them, Father, has a special place in your kingdom. And we just pray that each and every one of us will continue to remember and honor you with the joyfulness of this free country. So we thank you for all these blessings, and the church that agrees will say, Amen. Thank you.
And I do want to mention, we also have a film that we would like to show. And this film, we've shown it before, but it calls to remembrance the Memorial Day aspect and what it means to all of us. So let's watch the film. Let it roll.
Sometime back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them, what they did, and why they had to be brave for us.
Father God, we thank you this morning that we could call upon you, and as your word says, that you will answer. And so, Father God, this morning I thank you that we can call upon you for our government today. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would lead and guide and give wisdom. And Father, those who are in power in government, that they would seek after you, Lord, and your will for our country and the direction of our country. And Father God, we also pray for all those that are actively serving today, Father. They're spread across the world, Lord, in various deployments. And God, we ask that your divine hand of protection would be upon them and surrounding their families, Lord, with comfort and mercy. And Father, we also pray for the churches around the world and for this church. And Lord God, we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon every single believer, Lord God, that they would put their trust and their confidence in you and not live in fear. And Father God, we also pray for the sick and infirm. We pray, Father, for Fred and Norma and Robert and Steve and Debbie and Edward. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would reach out and touch them. These names and others, Lord God, who are on our prayer list, God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing, Father, and Shirley as well. And Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus. We can look to you and trust you for these answers to come. And Father, we also pray for the upcoming elections. And God, we pray in California that you would direct each believer, Lord, with wisdom by your Spirit. And God, that we would not vote according to party, but we would vote according to your will and your desire. May we seek you with a whole heart for wisdom in this area, Father. And Father God, I pray for those who are in the pathway of the subtropical storm, Lord, in Florida and the Gulf, Alberto. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would spare life and property, God, that you would just bring that deliverance, Father God, that those who are true believers in those areas, Lord, would seek after you and know, Lord, that you are the one who can direct. And Father, we also lift up all the graduates and we pray, God, for your blessing and guidance and wisdom upon their choices and their lives as well. So in all these things, Lord God, we submit to you and trust you that in the name of Jesus that we can call upon you in our day and you will be the one who answers. And we thank you for it this morning in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. And this morning, we did have some visitors, Pastor Todd. They were not here before as a married couple, but now they are. Eddie and Estelle, would you please stand up? We want to recognize you this morning. Yeah. And praise be to God. We prayed for all of that. And thanks be to God, you're back from your honeymoon. You can sit down now. That's okay. I'll leave that one alone. But anyhow, praise be to God. What a blessing. And so we prayed for both of you as we shared in your wedding, that God would just lead you and guide you. And there it is. God brought you together in a marriage. And praise be to the Lord. And this morning is special too, as we go back in our study this morning to Galatians, if you'll turn there with me. This is part 7 in our teaching. And what we're going to be learning here this morning is what the Apostle Paul has been given to direct us as believers, how we can start off well, but also finish well. And that is the whole goal behind it. So this morning, as we get into this area, I'd like you to start with me by reading in this area or following along as I read verses 6 and 7 as our starting point, which is actually going to be verses 6 through 18 this morning. And so look with me at verse 6 and 7. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Father God, we pray this morning that you would anoint your word to our life. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And again, this morning, I just remind you, sometimes we start off right, but then we can end up wrong. And coping with negative situations in our life, the thing is, as long as you live in this world, you're subjected to the chaos, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the positives and the negatives, but we all have a choice on how we're going to live our portion in this world and in this life. We can start off well, but yet finishing is another area. So we've already covered the fatality of not living by the Spirit. That's not a good idea. And so we chose last week to live by the Spirit with a new beginning by faith. We covered that. And now this morning, I want to move into verses 6 through 18, which is a new finish, but by faith alone. Faith in God and what He's going to do in our life. So here is, we already read in verse 6 through 7, we're reminded, as Paul said, just as Abraham. So there's an example for us to partake of here, but it's also when we follow as faith as Abraham, we put ourselves in that position to receive the blessings that God promised to Abraham through faith. Those blessings are transferred to us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to be learning that and seeing that in a very, open way based on the Word of God itself. So our text today deals with oaths and promises. And just as a married couple, as Eddie and Estella have just pledged their vows, my voice has been acting up. And so they pledged their vows to each other that there are those solemn oaths and solemn promises. Now, in their wedding, they chose to give their own vows. And I told them they could sing them, or they could say them, or recite them. They didn't choose to sing. How unfortunate. But they said them. Now, marriage is one type of vow, but today many take a light view concerning promises or vows. There was a song written several years ago by Burt Bacharach called Promises, Promises. It was actually adapted and put into a stage play. There was a movie made out of it. I've never seen the movie or the play, but I know what it was about, and I chose not to follow it. But the lyrics intrigued me. The lyrics went something like this. Promises, promises. I'm all through with promises, promises. Now I don't know how I got the nerve to walk out. If I shout, remember, I feel free. Now I can look at myself and be proud. I'm laughing out loud. LOL, that's where it came from. Oh, promises, promises. This is where those promises, promises end. And unfortunately, a lot of people start off well and making their promise to God or to each other, but then something changes in all those promises. In fact, promise is a big word, as one person said. It either makes something or it breaks everything. Author unknown. But there are various types of promises when we think about it. There is that oath, where individuals take an oath to be honest and sincere about their statements or their goals, committed to fulfill a specified oath, whatever that may be. There's other types of promises that would include solemn promises, which include marriage vows, as I already said, and military oaths, and then there's what's called fairy tale promises. And I'm not going to speak about politicians this morning, but a lot of times we have fairy tale promises, so to speak. That's a light way of putting it. But oaths, solemn promises, fairy tale promises, and all of these things, there are the military promises. And of course, being the Memorial Day weekend, just as a reminder, I looked up to remember the oath that I took when I went into the military. And by the way, it's not just for Marines. When you go into the military, there's actually an oath that you pledge to, and you raise your right hand, and you don't swear on a Bible, because at that time you probably didn't have a Bible in your hand. But an oath or a promise means a sacred restraint. In other words, you position yourself, you'll follow it in a sacred manner, and you won't let anything disturb that. But in the military oath, whether it's Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, whatever it may be, or Coast Guard, it says, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice. So help me God. And those last four words, so help me God, speak to me quite reverently, as a matter of fact, because whatever promise or whatever oath we may make, whether it be in marriage or whether it be in a relationship or whether it be in a promise to do certain things for people or even in my own marriage to my wife, when she says, will you take care of this, when she goes to babysit the grandchildren, and don't forget to take care of the dog, and don't forget all this. And she comes home, she goes, did you do all of that? I go, I did all of it. I did all of it. Oh, what did you tell me again? I promised that I would do all of that. And she goes, well, you forgot to turn the lights on for me. It's dark when I came home. Okay, I forgot. Okay, so we make mistakes in keeping our promises, but yet, so help me God, that our promises are valid and as sure and as real as one could possibly be. Those people who went into the military who lost their lives for one reason or another, they made that oath, they made that promise. And yet, as they did that, they did it without question. You know, it's interesting today because I still go back to that same oath. I still look at the President of the United States and I obey the orders as best as I possibly can, because he is the president. And it doesn't matter to me who is president at the time or who was the president. I still affirm that I will not rebel against that oath I took a long time ago. And even though I'm not bound by it in the military any longer, but yet I see it as a sacred oath. But there's a greater promise than that. That promise that we've all made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we became born again. So what promise did we make? I think it deserves that we should go back and take a look at it and make sure we did it before we get any further. And it says here, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and thereby he believed the promise of God. So what promise did we make to God? Turn in your Bibles, hold your place here. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10. And you may not have read it right out of here, but you in fact did that when you committed your life to Jesus Christ. Now, there may have been words that you were led in by various churches or pastors or evangelistic crusades, or maybe just on your own, whatever it may be. But in Romans 10:9, the Apostle Paul deals with this promise, this solemn oath of promise that we gave our life to Jesus Christ. Look with me at 10:9. And it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be delivered. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with their mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew or Greek, or and Greek, that would be heathen in some cases, or it would be non-Jew. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So read verse 17 out loud with me in that same chapter. So then, faith, let's read this together. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what did we hear that brought us to that pledge, that oath, that sacred oath that we were born again? Well, we heard the gospel of the good news, that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. As a matter of fact, when he gave his life for us, he paid for all of our sins. And so we make that pledge to him, confessing him as our Lord. Now the question is, are we still keeping that promises? A lot of people start off well, and they go, oh yeah, I'm keeping that promise. But I've seen people fall away from that very promise in their life. They once pledged it, so they said, and if they truly did in their heart, God knew, and they were born again. But the reality is, I call myself to recognize this promise time and time again. Even though I can quote it by memory, and I've said it a lot of times in evangelistic messages and a lot of times in teachings throughout the years. But I can tell you this, that I confess Jesus Christ with my Lord and Savior. And I believed in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I am saved by that. Can you believe that and say that? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, so that's where it began. So are we continuing on that? What do I mean by that? Are we continuing to live our life as though he is the Lord of our life? Do we seek him in his wisdom, in his direction? Do we seek him about our decisions? I pray we do. Because you see, we once made that promise. We started off right, and yet the Apostle Paul started right. He believed in that, and yet he gave recognition to it in the book of Romans. But also what he's going to do this morning, he's going to go verse by verse, promise by promise in our teaching this morning to show us that faith came by the word of God. But not just came by the word of God, but by believing in the word of God. There's a big difference. That's how you finish well. Look with me one more time at another passage, 2 Corinthians. So turn right out of Romans, go to past 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians. And again, that's how it all began. How does it finish? Well, that's kind of up to us how it finishes in our own heart desire. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises, how much is all? Oh, I guess it's all. Okay, that means everything. For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen. So be it, is what it says, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God. And not only that, who also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In other words, He stands behind His promise, and the Holy Spirit is in our life to guarantee that that decision was made. So the question begs today, are we living those promises? Are we accepting those promises, even the basic one that brought us faith? So we made that promise. How many of you made that promise to God that you would confess Him as Lord and Savior? Yeah. Praise be to God. Now we get to do it all of our life until He comes. If we're honest, we know that there are times when we struggle to live in the way that God has commanded us to live. And yet, does that mean we're finished? No. It just means we need to get it fixed. So this morning, on the basis of a new finish, it's by faith. It starts that way, but it also should end that way. It should go all the way through. But there are those variances that sometimes, unfortunately, promises are broken, no matter how solemn they may be. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're reminded of something here in verse 11. Now, the Hebrew Christians were going through a lot of difficulty. They were suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith. And a lot of them who started off right began to lose that reality of their faith commitment in God during that struggle. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, and I'm going to read it down through verse 19. And it says in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope for how long? Until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What it means is that the promises are not just there you read about, but the promises become part of your life, become your life. So he says, do not be sluggish. Now, there's another word in the old King James that says slothful. We're not used to saying that word. So the writers of the new King James decided to change a word that would give its meaning, but a word that we would be more accurate to understand, sluggish. Some of you, if you've never changed the oil in your car and you finally decided to change it after a long, long time and a lot of miles, decided, okay, I need to drain that oil, and out comes this gooey substance that is not lubricating anything in your motor. And some of you found out too late and you blew your motor. I had a good friend, he was a business administrator years ago for me, and I found out he had been changing his oil, but he had been putting a type of oil in there that he thought would work and last a lot longer than the miles would give a normal prescription for changing oil. And he found out one day when his engine blew, and when they drained the oil, they said, what kind of oil you got in there? Well, it's got STP in it, and it's got all this stuff in it. And they thought that it was going to lubricate better. But what it did was clog up the whole system till the valves were burnt, till the engine was blown. And he said, oh my gosh, what did I do? And I mentioned to him, I says, do you ever think about changing oil more often? He goes, oh no, I don't have to. I use all these additives. Well, sometimes people are just like that. They have all these additives. They go to one spiritual high, to another spiritual high, but there's no real meaningful day-to-day living by faith. And all of a sudden, they've attended this seminar and that seminar, but their daily walk with God has suffered, and they've become sluggish, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us. But he says, instead of that, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, this is faith and endurance, inherit or receive the benefit of these promises. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham then, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly in verse 17, to the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong comfort or consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so this morning, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us, don't be sluggish or slothful, but be faithful, so to speak. The word sluggish or slothful comes from a Greek word, nothros, here, and it means lazy or dull, and it's got a few other words which I'm not going to give you. It means not progressing anymore, not growing, just developing a numbness of heart, so to speak, a loss of awe of who God is in your life. Have you lost that reality? I'll tell you what, there are times when you get so many circumstances that begin to come against you that you feel like, well, gosh, what's going on with my life? And you become numb to the circumstances. And finally, God's got to shake up your corner for a little while to get your attention. He says, you've been trusting in all the wrong things. Did you forget I'm the one who provided? Did you forget I'm the one who supplied? Did you forget that I'm the one who works on your behalf? Did you forget the God who has given his oath, his solemn promise, that if you would believe, he would be right there to work in your life? And so that reality, then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, begins to take place. So where do we get the strength then, day by day? Where do we take the promise day by day? Well, we're reminded then, if we began well, we need to finish well. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have kept the faith, and I haven't lost it. Well, have we lost it? The word promise in the noun means a declaration of something that will or will not be done. Of course, the choice is up to us. William Barclay once spoke concerning this area of Scripture as we turn back to Galatians chapter 3, and he said this area again and again. Paul came back to the same point. The whole problem of human life is to get into a right relationship with God. How can we achieve this right relationship? Well, faith is listed 22 times, the word, in Galatians 3. I have my Bible every time the word faith is used circled, and I'm just reminded that it all came by faith to me, and it all stands by faith today. So Barclay went on to say, shall we try to achieve or try as hard as we can to live in obedience to God's word? What are we supposed to do to find a life of personal holiness, which you know is good for us? Who are you supposed to do, or what are you supposed to do to enjoy the life that God has called us to live without ever doing more harm than good? How? Living by faith in the Word of God. There's one more passage I want you to see before we jump into this. It's in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just turn right and go over to Colossians, because you see, they were facing the same problems that they were in Galatians. That Paul was recounting his journey as he went out in his missionary journey and going up into that region of Galatia. Galatia was a region. It wasn't just one church. And Colossae was suffering the same thing, and that is that there were those who were believing by faith, accepting the promises of God, but then others came in and said, oh no, what you need to do is follow this rule, follow that rule, and this regulation and that regulation. In this case, they were mostly pointing out, you need to keep the law of God. So this became a major contention in the book of Acts. Because even Paul went to the church there in Jerusalem and argued with Peter and others, like, why are you imposing this law that we can't keep as Jews, imposing it on the believers? Well, I'd say in some ways it's being done today in various types of churches. Instead of just teaching the Word of God, they're putting the laws that were there to condemn people, they're putting them to the Christians today. So today, I want us to be mindful of that chapter of what happened in the Old Testament as well as in the New, and realize we're part of the ones who live by faith and walk by faith. Amen? So go with me to Colossians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 9 through 14. And he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's his word. And all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he says, in conjunction with that, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, for he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, bought out of slavery. How? Through his blood, and then receiving the forgiveness of sins. So praise be to God, because of what Jesus did, we are forgiven. Say to the person next to you, are you forgiven? And you tell them back, in Christ, I am forgiven. Praise the Lord. And thanks be to God for that. So there's seven areas that Paul builds his case on. And normally, I would just try and race through these and point out a few things. But this morning, I've chosen in verses 6 through 15, through 18, to go over these promises. There are seven areas of God's promise that affects us the way it affected Abraham, but it affects us today as we are in Christ. So the number one promise is, first of all, God's promise to Abraham. In verse 6 and 7, it revealed to him that justification or forgiveness is by faith alone. In other words, people have asked me, well, do I have to do any penance? No, you don't. What you need to do is repent. That's a good order to follow. Repent and then turn around and follow the Lord. Well, do I have to repent? No, you don't have to. But if you want to get back in good graces, I think you should repent and say, God, I'm willing to follow what I had originally told you I would do. So Paul begins his argument, and each one of these, he's giving us a scripture from the Old Testament to show the fulfillment of that now in the new. He says, just as Abraham, beginning at verse 6. So the example is Abraham, and it's going to be all the way through this particular, through verse 18, this particular area of the study. He says, just as Abraham believed God, notice believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons and daughters of Abraham. So Paul asks six questions in the early part of verses 1 through 5. Now he's answering it by seven various promises, but based on six scriptures. So this morning, like Abraham, believe God. Okay, praise be to God. Put our faith in God's promises and find true virtue. See, God promised Abraham, who was an old man at that time, that he would have many descendants. And as his descendants would come, they would be followers in like manner as he believed God. We would be in like manner following and believing God. I want you to turn back this morning, because it says in verse 6, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's go to Genesis 15, verse 6, because that's where Paul is quoting from. And just go back to this example. I love this example. Remember, Abraham was called Abram. His name was changed later on, but yet this begins his journey of faith. And so it says here in verse 4 of Genesis 15, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now remember, the setting is Abram and his wife Sarai, they are old. They're old people. And yet God promised that he would give this seed that would come from them, a promised seed, and it would be a blessing, and he would have many descendants. Well, Abram looked at his wife, and he says, are you sure we can do this? And of course, I would imagine that was beyond recognition, as though God says to you, can you believe that this can happen? No, God, it can't happen. But yet, Abram, we know as Abraham, believed. So it says, verse 5, then he brought him, God did, outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars. And he says, if you are able to number them, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Can you picture old Abram out there going, okay, it's dark. I see the stars. one, two, three, four, five, six, and he's counting as fast as he could, and he loses track. And he goes, oh, can I count again? One, two, three. And he can't even remember. How many times have you started counting and forget how much you're counting? As we get older, it even becomes harder. But Abram was counting the stars of the sky, and yet he lost track. And yet God told him all of the number of them, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. In other words, okay, but we're old. We're going to have all these children? How is that possible? But it says here in verse 6, and here's the key that Paul's quoting. But he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Just as well as you believe God for your salvation, it started there, and as you've grown in the Lord, all of a sudden you are faced with an obstacle or a problem, and you go to God's Word, and God's Word says, I shall do this, or you shall do that. You go, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you for that. But then the reality is, do you believe in the Lord that he will accomplish just what he said he would do? Well, we might start off believing that way. I remember back when I was a young believer and I started going to school to be ordained into the ministry. And as I did go through that process and I was continuing to serve God, and then I found out, well, okay, you serve God by doing all these things, and I did. And I was still going to school, and all of a sudden I learned, wait a minute, God's going to call my life on the line to really believe him. So I started really believing everything he said, and I started practicing everything he said, and I started doing it. And I'll never forget, even as a young pastor, that my life was called on the line in so many instances where God intervened. He did miracles, and I was just so blessed and so excited that I just said, if God said it, I believe it. And there's no other answer. But yet, then I began to be more in tune theologically, and I says, well, there's some situations, and I began to question what God said. Abraham didn't question it. He didn't say, God, don't you know I'm an old man? And my wife, she's an old lady. That's where that expression came from. And no, it didn't. And said, how can we have all these children? One would be enough, but you're saying this whole group. And then the Lord said to him, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to the Lord, and the Lord cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, the horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And so also the nations that serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with a great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch, that passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so, as this sacrifice that took place, I don't have time to go into all the details of it, but it says that they were divided in two. In other words, God made a promise, and in that promise, there would be sacrifice that would be made. And that sacrifice, of course, in this case, is the animal sacrifice, but that only pointed to the sacrifice that would come later. But it was all based on promise. And of course, that sacrifice was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we begin to see this, we say, like Abram said, he believed in verse 6 what the Lord had said. Do we believe what the Lord has said? It's interesting, over 21 years ago, there was an organization called Promise Keepers. And in that Promise Keepers, there were seven promises that everybody was to make. Now, of course, this was for men only, and it had a lot of pressure externally, and Promise Keepers basically kind of folded up from the top down. And it was amazing because the promises were actually good promises. But there were things that were failing in all of it. And Steve McVeigh, the president of the Grace Walk Ministries, Men of Integrity, wrote about it. It says that, consider this question. If we could keep our promises, wouldn't we have done it by now? How many times have we made the same promises? Let's face it, rededication to keep promises won't work. If it did, we wouldn't find it necessary to keep rededicating ourselves. Many of us have struggled with promise keeping for one reason. We have focused on our performance more than Jesus Christ. His words are really true. Instead of focusing on us, we should be focusing on Jesus Christ, who enables us to keep the promise. And he says, before we can be effective promise keepers, we must become promise receivers. And by the way, the Bible is clear about it. The one who has given his life will be the one who lives it for us and through us. This morning, you see, I am to keep my promises by submitting to the Lord in every area of my life. And as I submit to him, he enables me to keep that promise. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit convicts us when we get outside of the will of God. And yet, here, the Holy Spirit enables us to keep God's word. So when I read God's word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I begin to apply the word of God in my life, and I go, God, that's your promise. It's not up to me to fulfill it, it's up to you, but I surrender myself to you. And so are we surrendering ourselves? I'm reminded of a story of three men. One was named Nicholas, the other was John, and in their book that was written about this, Questions of Truth, they pointed out Beale was a philosopher and this other man a scientist, and they, poking a little fun at themselves, tell the story of these three guys, one a philosopher, a scientist, and a simple man. They were trapped in a cove with sheer cliff faces. The tide was coming in, and none of them could swim. However, rescuers lowered a rope with a safety harness. So here's how it was applied. The philosopher said, this looks like a rope, but I might be mistaken. It could be wishful thinking or an illusion. So he didn't attach himself and he drowned. The second scientist said, this is an 11 millimeter polyester rope with a breaking strain of 2,800 kilograms. It conforms to the MR 1081 standard, and then proceeded to give an exhaustive and entirely correct analysis of the rope's physical and chemical properties, but he didn't attach himself, and so he drowned. The simple man just said, I'm not sure if it's a rope or a python tail, but it's my only chance, so I'm grabbing it and holding on to it with my whole life. That man was saved. And this was a story that was based on the very reality, questions of truth. So how do we question the Word of God? You can study all your life. You can analyze the evidence for the miracles, the death, and the resurrection, and that's all well and good. But one who's simple in their faith simply says, God said that, I'm trusting it, and I'm going to believe it. So it begins here in our story as we look at verse 6 and 7. So just as Abraham, and the key word here is, believed God, and he believed him. And so according to what God had said in Genesis 15, to him it was declared righteous. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith, so the only right way to God is through faith in him and his will and his word. And as such, we become sons of Abraham. So Abraham believed God, and yet the reality is this was before the law ever existed. 430 years, to be truthful about it. And yet, so we today, who are of faith, are sons. We follow in like manner of like Abraham followed God. So second promise, God's promise to Abraham reveals to him the gospel long ago. Look at verse 8 and 9. And so it says here, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify or forgive and make right the Gentiles, how? By faith. Preach the good news of the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying in you, all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So what a way to live. The way to live, of course, is being forgiven by faith. So are you forgiven by faith this morning? Say amen if you are. All right, well, that's the starting point, but it needs to go on. I'm reminded of a story that Beth Moore put out in her booklet called Living Beyond Yourself, Exploring the Fruit of the Spirit. And Beth Moore was talking about this moment in her life that just touched her. She said, quote, I will never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of the parents and the killer of a young college student. The killer was his best friend. The weapon was high alcohol content inside of a speeding automobile. What made this particular feature primetime viewing, the parents had forgiven the young driver. And if that was not enough, they had taken him in as their own. As a matter of fact, the young man sat at the table chair that was once occupied by their only son. He slept in the son's bed, the one that he was responsible for the death of that son. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune and supported their causes. He spoke about the one he had slain in only ways that someone who knew him and to be responsible for him could have given. And she went on to say, well, why did these parents do this? Because it gave them peace. The interviewer was amazed. Beth Moore said, I was amazed. I kept trying to put myself in the parents' position, but I could not. Then as the tears streamed down my face, Beth Moore wrote, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart saying, no wonder you cannot relate. You have put yourself in the wrong position. You have become not the child, but the driver. God was the parent, though, who not only forgave you, but also invited you to sit at his table in the space the Savior, the Lord Jesus, provided for you. And she went on to say, as a result, I now have peace. In other words, God the Father took his son and sacrificed him. And as a result, we sit now in that place of forgiveness. We sit in that place of reality by faith. And she went on to say, do you want that kind of peace in your life? Do you want God to declare you righteous and forgive you and treat you as his own special child? Then simply believe in his promises. Have faith in him. And yet, to follow the rules, we couldn't accomplish it. But to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us, we can obey the word of God. And so it went on to say here in verses 8 and 9, and the scripture foreseeing that God would forgive the Gentiles by faith, preach the good news to Abraham beforehand. Can you imagine? That's clear back in Genesis. That's before Christ even came, saying that in you all the nations shall be blessed. And then verse 9 gives us the understanding. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So even before the law existed, 430 years, faith was given to us and portrayed to us by Abraham, simply believing the promise of God. And that's how we come to faith in Jesus Christ, simply believing in the promise of God. But there's a third promise Paul continues to build on. God's promise to Abraham reveals to him that the just shall live by faith and faith alone. Verses 10 through 12, and he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Oh, wait a minute. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And this is a quote right out of Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. So Paul says that the law itself is a curse in a sense. He will explain that later in this chapter before we're finished and explain the very fact that the law was not meant to make us right with God, but the law was given to show us that we fail. So why follow after the laws and rules and regulations, but to follow God by faith in Jesus Christ? So then he goes on to say in verses 11 through 12, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And he quotes out of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Would you say that with me? The just shall live by faith. And then in verse 12, he says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And that's a quote out of Leviticus 18, 5. So why is the law so attractive to people? Because we say, well, I'm more righteous than they are because I do this. I pray longer. I pray harder. I pray all of this. I do all of these rules. I do all of these things. And then they somehow feel a self-righteousness and what they've accomplished. Instead of what God accomplished for them, it's what they now have accomplished. And as a result, they're failing. So in verses 10 through 12, giving that promise, it kind of reminds me of dangling from a helicopter. I have done that with a rope and got down to the land. But can you imagine on a chain with 613 links in it? That's the number of the rules in the Mosaic Law. But if you break one link, the whole thing is you're going to fall. And it's not going to be recoverable depending on how high you are. We haven't done very well with the first 10 commandments, let alone the 603 commandments that have been added to it. So he says, you can't live by that. You can't follow that. So what Paul is building his argument is to the Judaizers and those that were coming to give righteousness by keeping these rules and regulations, you would never make it. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, he says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, if that's where you're going, you're responsible for that. I'm reminded of a story, a true story, that took place in Pennsylvania. It tells a story of a man who moved to another state. And he left that state 10 years before. And I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want you Googling him. But he walked into the DMV to get a new driver's license. And when he was there, he was shocked. The guy behind the desk told him his license was suspended and he could never get a new one till the matter is cleared up. And he goes, what are you talking about? When I left that other state, there was nothing going on. And that was 10 years ago. Well, the civil servant of the DMV was very civil and told him that he had to clear up the problem with that state before he could get another's driver's license. And so he thought, okay, well, what's going on? Well, he found out through a lot of phone calls that 10 years before he owed an excise tax of just $2, but he didn't pay it, he ignored it. And as a result, it's now over $300 with penalties. So he says, you pay that and you can be released, and that state you were formerly from will release your driver's license and you can get a new driver's license. So what turned into be a $2 expense turned into be over $300 in penalties. So if you're trusting in those works of your own to get you made right and forgiveness with God, you will never get there. It'll fail. So the fourth promise that Paul reveals is in verses 13 and 14. And so God promised Abraham, it reveals to him, Abraham, that his blessings are through faith and faith alone. And he gives the sixth quote of Scripture right here in verses 13 and 14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And actually, we know the fulfillment of that, but that actually comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And we know who hung on that tree was the Lord Jesus. But then look at what it goes on to say in verse 14. That cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, being Christ, the title of the Lord Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. And quoting this out of the Old Testament, it reminds me of another story of our life sometimes where we begin to trust in something. We go, okay, this is going to work or this is not going to work. I read a story about a race, a horse race that was done many years ago. I don't follow horse racing, but the story was intriguing. And this was the 135th running of the Kentucky Derby in 2009. But a smaller horse named Mind That Bird, I don't know where they name these horses at, but or where they get their names, entered the race at a 50-1 odds. And Mind That Bird didn't fare well in his two previous races, so it was no surprise that long shot horse would struggle from the start of the race all the way down. Mind That Bird had a jockey named Calvin. They got squeezed between the other horses and quickly dropped into last place, so much so that NBC announcer Tom Durkin at the time missed even seeing him. He was so far behind every other horse. But at the 3/8 pole, Mind That Bird started gaining on the other horses. After passing Atomic Rain, there's another wild name, the horse took off. And as Burrell rode that horse around the 8th pole, he guided Mind That Bird between the rail and another horse. From that point, Mind That Bird took off to victory, winning the race by 6 3/4 lengths. The victory stunned the horse racing world. Even Mind That Bird's owner said, I could never believe it. I'm just shocked. But Mind That Bird's jockey, Calvin, said he wasn't shocked. When asked what happened during the race, he said simply this, I rode him like a good horse all the way to the finish. But how are you riding your faith all the way to the finish? But that's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ with our life. When we start off well, it needs to continue. And remember how excited you were when you came to the Lord? I was so excited. I was witnessing to everybody. In fact, I called up old friends that I had known before, and they'd say, am I listening to the right person? Because they knew of the life that I lived, wouldn't be a choice that I would have made to follow Christ. In fact, one of them came over to my house, and I tried to lead him to the Lord. He wasn't going to have any part of it. But it would be a year later, he lost his family, lost his business, lost everything in his life because of the life he was living. And I told him, I go, you know, you can come to Christ and follow him, but you got to believe. I witnessed everything standing still long enough. Not a telephone pole, mind you, but I would walk around the street sometimes reading my Bible and stepping off curbs and almost falling down. That's probably how I hurt my knee. And I would tell people what I had been reading and studying. When they'd ask me, what are you walking around reading the Bible for? Well, I said, I'm praying, but I'm praying for you too. But yet, what Paul was doing, case by case, verse by verse, he was quoting the failure of ritualism and legalism to make your life right with God, but the success of breaking free and taking that promise of God and going all the way to the end, a new finish, simply by faith. Well, I don't have time to finish this morning, verses 15 through 18. We'll get to that next time as we move on in this study in Galatians, where Paul is telling us that we can live our life by faith. I want to close this morning, though, with one verse. Would you turn to Ephesians, just right next door to Galatians? And I just want to read one verse out of here. It's in Ephesians, and it says that truly we can experience this. In him, it says in verse 7, he says, we have redemption, bought out of slavery through the blood of Jesus, and we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he gave us all of these promises according to the riches of his grace. This morning, are you living and making your choices by the grace that God has given you through faith in him and his word? Case by case, Paul builds scripture after scripture to reveal that that's the only way to live. Are you living by faith this morning? Are you trusting God to go, Dave, I don't have any choice. I got to live by faith. Well, I'll tell you what, so do I. And I live by faith and I choose to continue as how I began. Off to a good start and continuing is my goal. And I pray that be the same for you as I pray for you. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone that is hearing this message today, that God, all of us would take the affirmative, and he and she who began well by faith, we would continue by faith, believing you, no matter what successes, no matter what failures, but we would never give up. And our hope is in you, Lord. Clear up until the finish. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.